Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Father, bless our night here. We pray you bless the Word of God, really meaning that we would hear it and be delivered and transformed by it. In Christ's name, amen. Don't discard your confidence. Don't throw it off. It's what the original language brings out. The same word is used of blind Bartimaeus throwing off his garment in Mark chapter 10. Don't throw this thing away that you have, which is your confidence in God and your confidence in Christ. Now the word is parousia, and it's the word confidence. It means open, frank, unreserved speech or fearlessness. And it's fearlessness in the face of persecution, in the face of difficulty. As Jeremiah 1 verse 8 said, don't be afraid of their faces, or don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will deliver you. I am with you and I will deliver you. Don't be scared of them. Philippians chapter 3. Actually, before we go there, let's finish those verses in Hebrews. I'd like to have you look at those. Let's go back to verse 35, please. Sorry about that. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I want to just say something about the will of God here. The will of God is not something that God just does and enforces himself and we as robots go along. The writer here is telling the Hebrews, after you do the will of God. And what that means is, after you do the revealed desire of God, and I believe that means as the scriptures define God's desire, we walk in it. Verse 37, for yet a little while he is coming. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's speaking of the return of the Lord. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We had a young man on our baseball team. It was all a lot of talk, a lot of, this is great. And he struggled the first four or five games, and then he stopped showing up. He drew back. See, and my soul had no pleasure with him. You know, it's like God expects us to hang in there. Think about this tonight, folks. Haven't you been given so much to be able to hang in there even when you blow it? There's so much mercy, so much forgiveness, so much restoration, so much divine ability that God would restore us with. The Father is in us all and through us all in Romans 8, right? Christ is the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 3. And finally, the Ephesians verses and Romans 8:14 and so on, where the Spirit dwells on us. We have the entire Trinity in us. And one of the guys that I meet with every week said this. He said, God is 100% in. Isn't that great? I love how he said that. God is 100% in. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, verse 39. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Beautiful. All right, now go to Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, and this is important because Paul uses the word finally. In the beginning of chapter 3, there are four chapters in the book of Philippians, which means when a pastor says finally, he's only halfway through his message. For now. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, any pastor worth his weight in salt will tell you that he always hits the same truths throughout the course of the year over and over again from different angles. And you'll have people in a congregation that'll say, oh, I already know that. Oh, I already know that. And they get familiar with truth. And when they get familiar with truth, they enter into an unsafe place. Paul's saying, it's not tedious for me to repeat things to you. And that meaning, it's not tedious for me, and it shouldn't be tedious for you. For me to teach you stuff over and over again. Repetitiveness. Right? Because it's safe, Paul's saying. In other words, we are kept safe by the Word of God. And we need to be reminded of things all the time. We need to be stirred up in them. So this goes on and says, beware of dogs. By the way, that's where that sign came from. Next time you see beware of dog, they should have properly stated its source and written Philippians 3, verse 2. No one does that. All these plagiaristic homeowners and sign companies, terrible. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And of course, that's referring to legalistic messianic Jews who believed Christ was Messiah but still believed in the law and continued to demand circumcision, and so on and so forth. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I love that little three-point exclamation. We worship God in the spirit. Beautiful. What does that mean, to worship God in the spirit? We worship God in the spirit. That means that God is not worshiped because of the law. God is worshiped because of his mysterious, invisible development of his will as it unfolds in the earth through the church. Write that down, because I'll never remember that. But that's what it is. It's his mysterious, invisible development of his will as worked out through the church, through the work of the church. That's what we're worshiping. We're thanking God for that. We're saying, this is a spiritual, amazing thing, and the worship is even in that spirit. And then it says that we have this rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where our confidence comes from. Now, before I was a believer, what was I? In sin. What else? An enemy of God. What else? Wicked. What else? Lost. What else? Dead. What else? Without strength. What else? Aliens. What else? Without hope. What else? Under the power of darkness. What else? Blind. Dead, blind, in sin, under the power of darkness, without hope, weak, and all the other ones we said. How could I possibly have confidence in me and in my ability to walk with God? And since I was those things before I was saved, when I put my faith in Christ, I became a new creature. What am I after? I'm saved. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I used to be weak. Now I'm more than a conqueror. I used to be unable. I used to be without strength. Now I'm more than a conqueror. Right? I used to be lost. Now I'm in the will of God, being directed by the Spirit, having brought back to remembrance the things Christ said. I was under the power of darkness. Now I'm translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I was in Adam where all die, and now I'm in Christ, seated in heavenly places. See, that's what God has done. God did that. I turned to Christ and believed. God did those things. That's why we're confident. We're not confident in us. We're confident in God. We're confident in grace. We're confident in mercy. Don't cast off your confidence. Don't forget that this is about what God is doing in you and through you and around you. And sometimes it takes time. We blow it. We fail miserably. But Paul describes his life. And he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he'd have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, stock Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law. Listen to this claim, blameless. Paul, in his flesh, had his act together. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. That's verse 7. And that word loss literally means damage. And then he says, and yet I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So he's saying the things in his life before he was a believer are damaging, and the word for rubbish is actually dung. Yep. The best we do without Christ is damage and dung. Damage and dung. D-U-N-G. Not done. Dung. That's the best you do without Christ. Now, cast away your confidence and leave Christ out of the occasion in your marriage, and your marriage will be damaged and dung. Your family will go through that. Leave Jesus out of your business, damaged and dung. Leave him out of your parenting, damaged and dung. That's what happens. Because the only thing that the flesh can produce, what Paul is saying here, you know, what I had in my life, even the best I did, the best I could come up with, damage, loss, and rubbish. The best. Man's righteousness in Isaiah 64, verse 6, filthy rags. Not nice, white, crisp, clean linen garments. Filthy, stinky, dirty, rags. So he goes on and he says, I've counted the rubbish that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, a freebie, by grace, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. To know God in the power of his resurrection, to experience those high places in your journey is a beautiful thing. And Paul aspires to know God there, but he also wants to know God in suffering, in difficulty. Don't throw off your confidence and where it comes from. Paul then goes to verse 12 here and says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. I've thought about that verse in many different ways, and here's what I think that's saying right there. God laid hold of my life. He laid hold of something. He laid hold of me to do something. That's what I want to lay hold of. So Paul says, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ has laid hold of me. It's different in everybody's case, but God has laid hold of you for a reason. You have a purpose. You have a call. You have a ministry. You have a gift. Paul says, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me and reach forward towards the things that are ahead. Press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great passage? Forget the things that are behind you. Press on towards the things before you. You can't do one without the other. You've heard me say that. You can't leave the past behind until you start moving forward. And you can't start moving forward until you leave the past behind. And you've heard me quote the great philosopher Pumbaa, who said once, I believe it was to a young Simba, you must leave your behind in the past. Not just about forgetting your mistakes, but also leaving your so-called successes in the past. Things you were able to accomplish, quite frankly, without God. And in some cases, despite Him. So let's not hold on to those things. Paul said, those are rubbish. Mercy is our claim on God. Mercy is our plea to God. Mercy is our path of restoration. And mercy is why we are confident in Christ. When I blow it, my only appeal to God is His mercy. Have you ever blown it and gone to God and said, Lord, I'll try harder next time. Lord, I won't do it again. Lord, forgive me, God. I'll do anything if you fix this problem. You know, we're negotiating with God. You know. I remember I used to say that. As a young believer, I'd go out and I'd do something stupid. And then got to confess. 1 John 7, my pastor very faithfully taught that. Confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So I get on my knees, oh God, I did this again. I'm going to work harder, I promise. The plea is mercy, that's it. Lord, I come to you for mercy. And the only way I'm going to change is through your mercy. So let your mercy work in me. Amen. It's quite something. So Paul's talking about this, leaving the past behind, moving forward, pressing toward the call. And then he says in verse 15, this incredibly shocking statement. This is shocking. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature have this mind. Look at that. Do you see it? Do you see it? How many see it? Oh, I hope you see it. The mature leave the past behind and press forward. They don't dwell on their own sins, someone else's sins, the wounds that someone else caused in their life. You don't dwell on that stuff. You have to stop rehearsing it. Somebody asked me, Pastor, somebody hurt me very deeply. I can't get over it. No, it's not that you can't get over it. You won't get over it. You're choosing to replay it over and over and over and over. The conversations, over and over and over. The context of the whole thing, over and over and over again. And then you work yourself up into a foam or a lather, you know, and you make them, you become a hot mess inside. Why? Because you're not leaving that behind. Leave it behind. Drop it, keep walking, and don't pick it up again. Is that clear? Hello? So, Paul then says, this another shocking statement. First shocking statement, he says, if you're mature, this is the way you're going to think. Then he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Isn't that amazing? If you're a believer, God's going to reveal this truth to you one way or the other. He's going to get this through to you one way or the other. That's really great. What a great, that's a great promise. Jeez, I just don't get it. God will show you. It's really great. Ecclesiastes 2. Again, this is about someone who has built up his own confidence in himself. This is kind of fun to read, Ecclesiastes 2. Are you there? Okay. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this was vanity. I said with laughter, madness! And of the myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. What's he saying here? Solomon is saying, I walked the fence. I had one foot in trying to walk in wisdom and the other foot trying to live my life in pleasure. And frankly, he could have whatever he wanted. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and the servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all of those who were in Jerusalem before me. And I gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He had his own band or choir. The delights of the Son of Man and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great, look at that, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. That's something. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. That's a problem. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. That's a problem. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. That's a problem. And this was my reward from all my labor. That's another problem. disappointment. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done and all the labor which I had toiled. And here's the conclusion. All indeed was emptiness and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Isn't that amazing? What is your confidence in? This guy was what all of us would aspire to have and be in terms of possessions and ability and power and wealth and all that. Naturally thinking, you would aspire that. You work your whole life and you're trying to build, you know, savings or build a, you're building homes, we're doing this, we're doing that, organizations, whatever the case may be. And yet, it's grasping at the wind. If it leaves out God's will, if we leave out what God wants us to do, that's it. Imagine spending all these years doing what he did, and then at the end looking back and saying, what a waste. What a terrible waste of a life to live in hot pursuit of stuff, to live in hot pursuit of hot pursuits, and to go after whatever your eye wants and whatever your soul desires, whatever you want to eat, wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do. And then to look back at the end and say, oh, the damage and the dung, wreckage, the old life is rubbish and dung, but the new life, and we have a new life now where we walk in this newness, we have a new Lord. I was king. Now he rules as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 2:28. I have a new agenda. I used to have a really bad agenda. Now I got a new agenda to worship and honor God. A new agenda. You leave the old agenda behind. Press on toward the new agenda. Whatever your hand finds it to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You know, amazing to think about this now. We in our new life in Christ are placed in different workplaces. We're placed in different ministries. We're placed maybe on in an organization of some type that is a service organization. And you say, I don't know. Hey, whatever you're doing right now, do that 100%. Give that everything now. I can't stand when young people say, well, you know, I don't really like this, what I'm doing. I got one person, not in my household, but another young person, continuously complaining about their little job. Hey, you know what? Do that with all your heart. Before you decide that you want to run a multi-million dollar company at age 18, why don't you go in there to the back of the kitchen and wash the dishes with all your heart? Let's start there, shall we? Because unless I develop that attitude of 100% back there, there's no way I'm going to get that going forward. That's the new agenda. Not me trying to self-promote myself, but me allowing God to promote me as I lay my life down for Him in whatever I'm shown to do. That's the new agenda. I have new relationships. Paul Tripp said this, "The fatal flaw of human wisdom is that it promises that you can change your relationships without needing to change yourself." Be willing to be changed. your marriage is struggling, how about you be willing to be changed? You're having a hard time in the workplace? How about you be willing to be changed? That's how we develop new relationships. We don't try to change the other people in the relationships. We allow God to be willing to change us. There's a new source. The source used to be my ability to manipulate things, or my family's ability to manipulate things. But now there's a new source. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God and being renewed day by day. Having a mental renewal in Romans chapter 12 through the Word of God. And then a new community. That old community was, you know, some of us lived in the old communities. Some of that old community was bar people. Some of that in the old community were just bad people. Some of them in the old community were just dead people. No life, no direction, just chasing the wind. And you were in a group of people and your whole group was just chasing the wind together. And that's what you had in common. But now we have a new community. We're hearing the Word of God. We're bearing one another's burdens. We're praying for one another. That threefold cord in Ecclesiastes 4:12 is not easily broken. We identify and share our experiences with one another, and we're accountable. And we're living our life in a new way because we've left the past behind. And all these things, the new Lord, the new agenda, the new relations, the new source, the new community, those are all gifts of grace. I do nothing to earn them. And God works those things into my life. I had an old Lord, an old agenda, old relationships, an old source, and an old community. Blech. I don't want to think about it, some of that stuff. But God has made all things new. And that's what this is talking, that's what I think is meant in Revelation when it says, "Behold, I make all things new." This is the newness. The past is gone. What's before us is what God has. He gets us there by mercy. Amen? And that's all I have to say about that. Father, bless our evening tonight. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the new life you've given us. We are truly new creatures because of you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, folks, is there a comment or question before we hang up? Huh? All right, I'll pick up my guitar and play a song.
It's hard to describe what my life used to be. Someone who's always been able to see. And though I wasn't unhappy or bitter that way, everything changed since I met him that day. Well, I was down by the corner, just passing the time. I just know what happened to me.
Yesterday I was in darkness, but since I met him, I can see. Blind Bartimaeus. Well, when all the Pharisees heard it, they put me on trial. They even called in my parents to grill them a while. And when at the end I defended the man who had opened my eyes, all the trouble began. Cause I said, ever since the beginning of time, no one's opened the eyes of someone born blind. This man sent from God, he just can't be denied. But then they cursed me and they dragged me and they threw me outside. Yeah. I really don't know how he did it. I just know what happened to me. Yesterday I was in darkness, but since I met him, I can see. Yeah, as soon as he spoke to me, I couldn't hide. The emotions had welled up from deep down inside. Combined with all the dreams he's made to come true, to kneel there and worship was all I could. Everything he's done for me. Yesterday I was in darkness, since I met him, since I met Jesus, since I met him, I can see. He's blind as a bat. Since I met him, since I met the Savior, that's all we got to say. All right. Good night.